Before reading our passage tonight, John 13, I wanted to read a little bit of background to which I'll return as we turn to John tonight. It's Joshua. You don't even need to turn there. I'm just going to read a few verses. But they help put into context some of the imagery that John is using as he's describing these events in the last week of our Lord. The section I'm referring to is Joshua chapter 21, because the whole last quarter of the book of Joshua is given to detailed description of the allotment of the land of Canaan to each of the tribes, each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And you look at that kind of detail, and that's one of those passages where you just kind of wonder, is this the sort of stuff we should skip over? Is all Scripture really given by God for our benefit? And it certainly is, as we'll see, very important, primarily because it underscores the fact that God won all of those wars for Israel, as is stated over and over again in the book of Joshua. The Lord gave the nations into Israel's hand, and that God fulfilled all of His promises. So the great summary of this section of the book of Joshua is in chapter 21, beginning at verse 43. Thus, the Lord gave to Israel all the land that He swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. Every single one came to pass. And now we turn to John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, do You wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For He knew who was to betray Him. That was why He said, "Not all of you are clean." When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the Scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place. And when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." John is especially highlighting during this last week leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection. The fact that Jesus is the one who has come down from the Father and is returning to the Father. Throughout John's Gospel, thus far, the emphasis has been on the former. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. I was with my Father in the beginning before all ages. Before Abraham was, I am. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. But now he's focusing their attention on what is about to happen. He not only has come from the Father, he is returning to the Father. And in this last week, anticipating his cross, we come across that frequent word in John's Gospel, ora, hour. The hour is coming. Previously, he said, I can't do that, or I'm not going to do this over here because my hour has not yet come. But now, as he anticipates Golgotha, he speaks of his hour in the present tense. He will leave and return to his Father. And he's doing this because of the love that he has for his disciples. Having loved his own, he loved them to the very end. It's been suggested that what we have here in the upper room, this is in the upper room, this is John's version of what you find in, say, Matthew 26, the institution of the Lord's Supper after Passover. It's the same event that's taking place here. And some have suggested that this is actually an acted parable, performance art. Elsewhere, Jesus gives parables by telling a story, of course. He says, there once was a man who da-da-da-da-da. Now, he's the man. Now, he's actually acting out the parable. Everything that he is about to do is a parable of what he will do at Golgotha. Having loved his own, he loved them to the very end. Another point that underscores Jesus acting out a parable in this instance is the fact that he doesn't use the normal verb for taking off his clothes. The verb that he uses there is laid down. Not take off, but laid down. And it's the same verb that he uses in chapter 10 when he says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have the authority to do this, which I was given from my Father. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back up again. Those two verbs, lay it down and take it up, referring to his death, are the two verbs he uses here for laying down his clothes and taking them back up again when he's finished with a parable. First of all, Jesus knew what was in Judas's heart to do. That's obvious from verse 2. Right, he says that during the supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus enacted this parable. What's striking here, though, is that even though Jesus knows that Judas is his betrayer, he washes his feet too. Why? Because the church is a mixed assembly. Imagine, even in the upper room, the church was a mixed assembly. Oh, let's go back to the glorious days when the church was pure and undefiled and it wasn't mixed with unbelievers and everybody got it right. Oh, let's go back to the church of the apostles. Well, arguably, the greatest church of the apostles would have been gathered in the upper room where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Jesus washes Judas's feet, but it only hardens Judas's heart. Secondly, Jesus knew what was in the Father's heart to do. He says this in verse 3. The reason for the foot washing is clearly given here when he says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He knew, he was aware of his person and his mission. Jesus was aware that he had come from God and he was going back to God. He was aware that he is indeed God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. But what's so striking about this is you might expect him to say at that point, well, I'm God. I've been given all authority over heaven and earth, and I'm going to cleanse this room right now from the rascal right over here. Or, I'm going to usher in the consummated kingdom right now in the last judgment. That might be what we would expect to follow from Jesus saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I came from the Father and I'm going back to the Father. I am God. But instead, because he knew that he had come from God, he knew what the Father's purpose was, what the Father had purposed in his heart from the foundation of the world, and that all things had been given into his hands already, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Because of this, he rose from supper and took his clothes off. It's kind of odd, isn't it? What is he doing? He's assuming the posture of a slave. What? What? What is he doing? This doesn't make any sense. Because I'm God, and then he begins acting out a parable where he does what not even a Jewish slave did. Jewish slaves were never required by law to wash the feet of their masters. He lays down his outer garment and he puts a long, basically a nightshirt on and a towel around his waist. Anticipating how he would be dressed and even stripped by those who were mocking him. See, Jesus is given all authority in heaven and on earth so that he may lay down his life for his friends and take it back up again. Jesus isn't powerless. What Jesus is acting out here is exactly what he said in John 10. No one takes my life from me. Let's get this clear. The Jews aren't going to kill me, so let's stop talking about Jesus, Christ killers and all that. That's just absolutely ridiculous. Jews aren't taking my life. Don't blame them. The Romans aren't taking my life. I am laying it down. I have the authority to do this, a command that I received from my Father, and the authority to take it back up again. Death and life is in my hands. This is the introduction, not of powerlessness, but of a new kind of strange power in the history of the world that runs completely counter to our normal way of thinking. This is what God is like. It's not just this is what Jesus, the human servant, was like, but God, the covenant Lord, is like this. Because he's God, he took the form of a servant. And as Calvin said, no greater throne was ever erected in any palace than that Roman gibbet on which our Lord was hanged. So here he is, the Lord God incarnate, left with nothing but a long undershirt and a linen towel wrapped around his waist. In Luke 12:37, Jesus said, happy are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. He will tie a cloth around his waist and have them sit at his table, and he will come and serve them. Or Luke 22:27, for which is the greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who sits at table? And yet, I am among you as the one who serves. You see, these were all parts of parables, and now he's acting that parable out. This is the meaning of the cross. Thirdly, Jesus knew what was in Peter's heart to do. And this is crushing. This is a sad part of the story, isn't it? Now, Peter's difficulty here is different from Judas's. Don't get them confused. Judas is apostate. Judas is a traitor. Whereas Peter is going to deny Jesus three times and then be brought back. But be very clear. We can't always separate the Judases from the Peters in the church today. But Jesus knew what was in Peter's heart to do as well. The teacher and Lord comes to wash his disciples' feet. And Jesus says, I know you guys aren't going to understand this now. You will afterwards. The parable will all make sense when the reality it signifies takes place. You probably can't understand it now. But Peter says, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Now, these other guys might let you wash their feet. They're like that. But you have to understand, I'm your guy. I block and tackle for Jesus. You have to understand that whatever happens to you, I am there. I will serve you. I will surrender my life to you. I will do anything that you ask. Go anywhere you tell me to go. But you will not serve me. I will serve you. Remember, this is the Peter who rebuked Jesus three times. Every time Jesus mentioned the cross, we're getting closer to Jerusalem. And I want to tell you that that's where I'm going to be handed over and crucified, and then I'm going to rise on the third day. And Peter couldn't get past the crucifixion part and rebuke Jesus. We're talking about the crucifixion. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for your thoughts are not the thoughts of God, but the thoughts of man. You're thinking about power and kingdoms the way Caesar and Herod think about power and kingdoms. And then in Mark 10, just before all of this happens, as Mark records the episode, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, look, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you. Well, that's a great follow-up to, I'm letting you in on what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die on a cross and be raised on the third day. I mean, that's big. That's a big revelation. That's the unfolding of the whole mission of Jesus. This is front page news. And the first thing that James and John can get out of their mouth is, okay, I got a list here of things that I'd like for you to do. And here's my big one. I love Jesus' response, though. This is wonderful. I picture him grinning as he says this. What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, well, grant that we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? You able to be a co-redeemer with me and do all this, that bear the curse with me and go to Golgotha with me? We are, they answered. Wrong answer. But Jesus tells them it's not up to them anyway. It's up to the Father in heaven. And now we read that the disciples became indignant at James and John. Isn't that the way it always is? James, John. Just because they said it before they could. and a quarrel over power is emerging. Jesus responds, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so, however, among you. But whoever would be great among you must become your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You see, some people want power. It seemed that James and John, aptly nicknamed the Sons of Thunder, wanted power. Remember when they went to a Samaritan village with Jesus before all of this? And the village didn't believe, and so they said, "Do you want us to call fire down and just burn the whole place, Sodom and Gomorrah style and everything?" They had power. For them, it was kind of a power trip. I think it's different with Peter. For Peter, it's not that he wants to be Lord of all. He wants to be powerful. He wants to share Jesus' glory. It's that he wants to be the servant of the servants of the Lord. He has zeal without knowledge, and he's impatient and impetuous. He stumbles forward when he doesn't know where he's going. And he doesn't have the humility to stop and let Jesus teach him. Jesus says, "What's happening, you don't understand yet, but you will." He can't just endure it, accept it, and say, "Fine, do the parable to me. I can't wait until I understand it." Peter already knows. He already has a plan. He's moving forward. He wants to be the servant of the servants of the Lord. It's out of zeal, but a misguided zeal, zeal without knowledge. And so now back to our text, John 13:7, we learn with certainty what Jesus is up to here. "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later," literally, "after these things." What things? The things that the parable is enacting that will actually be fulfilled on Good Friday. "Then you will understand the point of it all." When that happens, when those events unfold, and especially when the Holy Spirit is poured out, then you will understand. And just compare this to Peter's sermon at Pentecost. How true Jesus' words were. "You will not wash my feet," Peter says. And Jesus replies, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." What's interesting here is that Peter is in peril of losing his inheritance, his share in the new Israel, Jesus Christ. Not because he won't wash other people's feet, not because he won't be a servant, but because out of the pride of thinking he's the servant of the servants of the Lord, he will not allow God to serve him. Meros here, translated from Helek in the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, translates the word for inheritance as Meros, as a share. Christ is the inheritance. When he tells Peter, "You cannot have a share in me," what he's saying is to the 12 apostles, like the 12 tribes, you're not going to get a share of the inheritance unless you let me serve you. Just as he was the one who had to drive out the enemies of Israel and give them into their hands, they had to be served before they could enjoy the inheritance. So Peter, in order to be a sharer as one of the 12 apostles, a sharer in the land of Israel, Jesus Christ, he has to allow Jesus to serve him. As usual, Peter misses the forest for the trees, as usual before Pentecost, of course, misses the forest for the trees. But this is a point that John emphasizes again and again and again before he even gets to Peter. Jesus is always talking about the Christ's saving work in terms of signs. The signs point to the reality. The feeding of the 5,000 is an opportunity for him to talk about being the bread of life who comes down out of heaven. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me, no share in my inheritance. He's talking about being born again, and Nicodemus says, well, that's kind of biologically impossible, isn't it? Everyone is just thinking in terms of the sign, the literalistic meaning of what Jesus is saying, and not the reality. And that's what's happening here now with Peter, John is underscoring. Well then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. But Peter, wow, just take a nap or something. This is crazy. You go from, you will never wash my feet, to give me a bath. Let me do what I am planning to do here. See, Peter's well-meaning, he's earnest, he's zealous, but he's reckless. And it's about Peter, not about Jesus. It's about Peter's zeal, not about Jesus' love. The whole thing opens with, Jesus' love was so great. He loved them to the end. He gave this parable. And now we've forgotten about it. Because Peter stole him the spotlight. It's like when Jesus' arrest. The spotlight is on Jesus. He's being arrested. And Peter has to take out his sword and be the star of this episode. Cutting off his ear. And then Jesus picks it up and says, good grief, why don't you just go home? Just go, you know, sit over there. While all of this unfolds, and he puts the ear back on and says, enough of that. It's literally what he says. But Peter is just, you know, I'm your man. Warrior for Jesus. I'm going to be there for you. The bottom line is Peter hasn't been broken yet. Peter hasn't been broken. Jesus tells him at the end of this passage, you're going to deny me three times. Heartbreaking for Jesus to tell, especially on the heels of Judas. You're going to deny me three times, Peter says. Not I, Lord. Not I. After experiencing the deepest failure to serve Christ, he'll come to realize finally his need to be served by Christ. And that's the message he preaches at Pentecost. And that's the message he teaches the churches in his epistles. Jesus said, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. You see, the cleansing, the being forgiven and justified and regenerated, that is all a one-time event. We're not being progressively justified or progressively regenerated, we are being progressively conformed to the image of Christ. And so you say, well, you know, I'm baptized, I'm forgiven. Why do I come to church every week? Why do we pray this prayer of confession? Why is there absolution? Why all of this? Because you need to wash your feet. You're clean, but you wash your feet. All of the traffic throughout the week. Notice that he says, you are all clean, but not all of you are clean. In other words, my elect are all clean. They are completely holy in me because of the word that I have spoken to them. They're holy, but not all of you present are holy. Not all I know whom I have chosen, he says. And he told the disciples later in chapter 15, verse 3, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. It's the word that makes even the sacraments valid. The Holy Spirit works through the word and attaches that word to physical instruments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. You are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Judas would not be with Jesus. The language, again, of the inheritance. He would not eat and drink with God in Canaan. He would lose his portion. He would lose his inheritance. He would be excommunicated, or really excommunicate himself. Even now he was plotting. By now Judas surely knows that Jesus is talking about him. Imagine looking into each other's eyes as Jesus knows what's in Judas's heart, and Judas knows that Jesus knows, and he becomes even more steeled in his determination to commit treason. Well, now Jesus has made his point. He puts on his outer garment. He takes up his clothes again, takes his seat again at the table with his disciples, and he asks them, "Do you understand what I've just done to you?" Wonderful question. Not just shown to you. Do you understand what I have just done to you? Sure. You bet. You bet, Jesus. It's kind of creepy, but maybe if you could explain it a little bit more. Do you understand what I've just done to you? Jesus already knew that they would only really understand this after the events unfolded and the Holy Spirit gave them eyes to see. They've been calling him Lord. They've been calling him Rabbi over and over again throughout John's Gospels. Lord this, Rabbi that, teacher, Rabbi, over and over again. And Jesus says, you call me teacher and you call me Lord. And that's right, that is what I am. But do you realize what teacher and Lord mean? Servant. Now, this is what it means to call me teacher and Lord. This act is not, first of all, something to be imitated, but first of all, something that Jesus has done to them. He has changed their whole paradigm of thinking about the kingdom. He has taught them, and now he's performed this parable, but they still won't understand until the reality itself occurs, until Jesus actually does something even greater than he did here in the upper room, when he actually is stripped of all of his clothes and laid bare on that Roman stake and gives his life for his friends. And yet, because they are first of all recipients of Christ's unparalleled, matchless, divine service, they're enabled to love and serve each other with humility. And so Jesus says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. See, that was the main point. This is not just an object lesson. You know, countless sermons on this passage rush immediately to the model. The word Jesus says example. Yes, he does. We'll get to that. But now that I have done this to you, first of all, just rest there. Think about that. Take that in, he says. Now that I have done this to you, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Only when you understand the work of Christ on the cross do you really understand servant leadership. And that serving others is not a sign of powerlessness, but a new kind of power that is truly divine. The foot washing didn't change Judas. His feet were as truly washed outwardly as the other disciples, but to no effect. I'm not referring to all of you, he says. I know those whom I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And this was a common Middle Eastern proverb. I don't know if it's still, if the proverb itself is still in use. Somebody who's eaten my bread at my own table has ripped me off. Something like that. Lifted up his heel against me. Do you remember during the Arab Spring, men taking off their shoes and holding them over towards the palace, going like this? They were lifting up their heel against Mubarak. A certain finger that is often used on freeways in San Diego. That's essentially what has happened, which is different from Peter. God has future plans for Peter, but he has to break him first. Finally, brothers and sisters, he knows what's in your heart tonight. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Now, this is not first and foremost. It's not directly talking about pastors and heralds of the gospel today. First and foremost, it's talking about the apostles. They were the ones sent directly and immediately from Jesus. And you know that you are reconciled to God. You know that God Himself has served you when what is being communicated to you is from an apostle. Because when you get what the apostle has to give you, you have Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have the Father. And as he says in the next chapter, if you have Him and the Father, you have the Holy Spirit. This is real power. The power of love and forgiveness. The power of forgiving enemies, which was unknown. A virtue unknown in the Gentile world. Jesus introduced this new way of being powerful into a world that cannot even conceive of the forgiveness of enemies. And so you might say, if he knows what's in my heart, what am I? Am I a Peter or am I a Judas? Am I one of the other 11? Who am I here? Well, that's not the point. We can't figure out within ourselves, by crawling inside of ourselves, Peter at that moment, how could he have known whether he was Judas or Peter? It's very difficult for us to know that apart from apostasy, apart from failure to trust in Christ's promises and to repent and turn from our sins. And yet John reminds us in his aged years, in his epistle, 1 John 3:20, but remember, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. What a privilege it is to be a recipient of the Lord's service and to be instruments of His divine service to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've introduced a new power into this world. It was the same power by which You created the heavens and the earth, power of love. And that even after the fall, that love freely, in a way to which You were in no way bound, carving canyons of forgiveness into a world that has completely turned its back on You. Father, thank You for showing us Your heart, the heart not only of Jesus as man, but Jesus as God, that nature of love that is essential to the being that You share with Him and the Holy Spirit. Help us first to receive that love and then to share that love with others. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.